Let's look at Psalm 37, verse 3. Psalm 37, verse 3. Psalm 37, verse 3. We'll be looking at a number of psalms throughout the sermon. But let's start in verse 3. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his righteousness. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So we can totally trust God and totally believe in him, that he will bring it to pass. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures that tell us to trust God. We know that intellectually. We know that deep down. We know that is what we are supposed to do. But we live in a world where trust is being shattered. And this psalm begins showing what we have to deal with on a daily basis. Notice verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. I want to quote from the governing.com website. When your respect for Congress is under 10%, and your respect even for organized religion is below 35%, and you don't trust the media to explain to you what exactly is going on, it would appear that things can get worse, but not better. And that's out there. You know, it is hard to speak of trust in a world that is filled with deception. It's hard to trust when you personally, or I personally, when we personally have been misled and have been taken advantage of by other people. Life experiences drive us to put up walls and to hold back our trust. And yet, in all that, with all that background and all that we are going through currently now in life, we're still told to trust God completely. And that's the question. How do you do that? How do we do that? How do we completely trust God? And that's the title. How do we completely trust God? So first, let's look at this definition of trust. It's translated from the Hebrew word betach. Now, Strong's Concordance defines this word as being bold, being confident, secure, sure. The primitive root comes from the word hai, which means to hasten, to go quickly toward refuge. Quickly hasten toward refuge. Being confident. Now, Barnes notes on the Bible says this about this particular verse and this word. Trust, confide, rest on him. Instead of allowing the mind to be disturbed or sad because of the wicked men that are on the earth, because they appear to be prosperous and appear to be happy, and because they may injure you in person or in reputation, confide in God. Confide in God. Leave it all in his hands. In other words, trust God. That's what that word really means. So how do we do that? There are a couple of ways that we'll look at and how we can do that. So the first way, prove to yourself that God's word is true. Prove that what you read in the Bible to yourself, that God, what God says in the Bible is true. We have to really believe that it's true. Now King David wrote something very interestingly over here in 2 Samuel 22. Let's look at 2 Samuel 22. And let's look at verse 3. The God of my strength, in whom I will trust. So he already knew God. Deep down, he knew God. It was his strength. In him I will trust. As we heard in the sermonette, it's a belief. It's a belief in what Jesus had done, the works that he had done. It's a belief what God has done. It's an absolute belief. This is what David had. I will trust my shield and my horn of my salvation. The context here was written after he was delivered from Saul, as it says in verse 1. So he truly did rely on God, and he knew that God was going to protect him, and God did. And notice verse 31. Here's what we wanted to look at. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. It's already here. It's already proven for us. We just have to believe it. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. We could say, for this point, that God's word is already proven. But we have to believe that. We have to believe that. There's a verse that is also noted in Psalm 18. We won't go to Psalm 18, because Psalm 18 basically is what is written here in this chapter. Psalm 18 is about David wrote. And a lot of what is here is in Psalm 18. But this is what Gill's commentary says about this phrase. The word of the Lord is tried as silver in furnace. It is clear of all dross. It is clear of all error. It does not have falsehood. It is free from human mixture. It is without impurity. It is without unholiness. Nor is God's word of promise chargeable with unfaithfulness. You cannot find any unfaithfulness in it. All of his promises being yea, and have been tried and proven by all the saints in all the ages, and have been found true, faithful, constant, invariable. And so we have it. We have a proof of God, and a proof that we can trust God. It's in his word. You know, King Hezekiah trusted God because he knew that God's words were true. Now, the Assyrian army was on its way. It had already gone through a number of cities around Judea and in Judea, and was on its way to attack Jerusalem. And King Sennacherib sent his chief of staff with a message. And we pick up the story in 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18, and let's look at verse 19. Then the it's the chief of staff, that guy. He said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they're mere words. In whom do you trust that you rebel against me?" He was challenging the trust that Hezekiah had in God, and that the people had in Hezekiah, who had trust in God. So verse 28. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, "Hear the word of the great king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying that the Lord will surely deliver us." So you see right there that this man and King Sennacherib was challenging the trust that they had. Same words are repeated here in chapter 19. Let's look at 2 Kings 19, verse 10. 2 Kings 19 and in verse 10. And this is what, again, the king had ordered, spoken to Hezekiah. "Do not let your God in whom you trust deliver you, saying Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you've heard what the kings of Assyria had done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and you shall be delivered?" Again, this challenge. Now we come to see the trust that Hezekiah had. Verse 14. Pick it up in verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And to me, this has always been one of my favorite passages to read through, because you could just picture Hezekiah doing this and taking this letter with these words that were in it and taking it up before God, laying it out before God. Went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. It's like if we have something really bothering us and something came in the mail or whatever, we take it and we put it on the bed or whatever, where we're, you know, by where we're praying, and say, "God, this came. Can you help me with this?" And Hezekiah had absolute trust. And this is one of the ways he did it. He went to God and said, "Here is this letter. Here is this letter." And you know, Hezekiah didn't sugarcoat it. He prayed and said, "O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim." He knew him. "You are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. You, God, are the creator. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands." It's true. He did that, and now he's coming to want to take over Jerusalem. And they've cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands. Therefore, they destroyed them. "Now, therefore, O Lord God, I pray, save us from his hand, for all the kingdoms of the earth," or rather, "that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God alone." So he knew the power of the king of Assyria, but he also knew the power of God, and that God was completely trustworthy. The point is that we have a provable set of words in the scriptures. And we need to continue to trust that God inspired those scriptures. He's the creator. Hezekiah believed in God's ability. Hezekiah believed that God could save them. He trusted that God would be there for him. And we need to trust that God will be there for us in any circumstances, in good times, bad times, sickness, and in health, as we would say in a marriage ceremony. Well, God's going to be there the same way with us, good times and bad times. Another way we can, how to trust God, is to consider the goodness of God. Now, David did that on a regular basis. Let's go back to Psalm 31 now. Psalm 31. Consider the goodness of God. Psalm 31. And let's note the introduction here to the chief musician. It's interesting that the Sansino commentary titles this psalm, The Faith of the Persecuted. Faith of the Persecuted. And some suggest that maybe this psalm here may have been a part of what he may have written when David hid from Saul, before he had been saved. So let's go through some of these verses here, 1 and 2. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. Notice verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. So he knew the truth. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You know, Jesus quoted those same words right prior to his death in Luke 23. The God of truth redeemed David here. Verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies. He knew that his times were in God's hands. Notice verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. We've noted in past scriptures how much goodness God has in store for all of us. That's the goodness of God. And not only does he have goodness in store for us, God himself is full of goodness. Verse 24, be of good courage. And that's what we find also in Joshua. And he'll strengthen your heart, all who hope in the Lord. So according to Strong's dictionary, the Hebrew word for good as a noun is used in a wide sense, especially goodness. And it defines it as superlative, concretely, the best. It's the beauty, it's the gladness, it's the welfare. Good things all refer to God and to what he has in store for us. So that is how we can have more trust, how we can have trust. Consider the good things of God, of what God is and has been doing, and what he has in store for us. Another point is do not fear. Do not fear. We've heard of the phrase paralyzed by fear. And that happens at times when some people can be so overwhelmed by feelings of stress and of worry and of anxiety. And those feelings can interfere with our daily life. In some cases, fear can stop us in our tracks. It can affect our jobs. It can affect our relationship. The website greenfieldreporter.com mentioned this, that Dr. Gregory Burns of Emory University is a neuroscientist. He studies the human brain and how it reacts to situations. In 2008, he was studying how the human mind reacts to fear. In an article for the New York Times, he wrote, "The most concrete thing that neuroscience tells us is that when the fear system of the brain is active, when it's active, that exploratory activity and any risk-taking are turned off. So when that part is active and it's firing up, everything else is turned off. That becomes kind of like the primary function of the brain. But fear can be overcome. There was a website that talked about the book, The Hiding Place, by Corrie ten Boom. Corrie and her family, of course, helped some Jews in the Nazi-controlled Netherlands, were arrested and then sent to the Ravensbrück concentration camp. Now, miraculously, she survived. But her book does give a pretty good testimony of her doubts and also her hope. And so in her book, she says, there are no ifs in God's world, no ifs, and no places that are safer than any other place. The center of his will is our only safety. Let us pray that we may always know it, the will of God. King David also understood these concepts about what fear can do. And so we find Psalm 56. Let's go to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. And we'll see it is introduced here. We see it's a miktam. A miktam is like a style of a poem. It's when the Philistines had captured him. Not a good place to be, you know, when you're captured. And that could have led to some fear and not being able to cope. So the Sansino commentary titles this psalm the faith. Faith that is triumphant. So verse 1 to 4. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? So whenever he was afraid, he trusted God. Verse 10. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? It's repeated. Because David knew that nothing from those humans around him could do anything to hurt him once he had God as his shield. He trusted God, and I'm not going to be afraid. Can we do that? Well, we're supposed to do that. We need to believe what it says in Psalm 34, verse 4. Psalm 34. Verse 4. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. Notice all. All my fears. Fear departs in the presence of the Lord. So we've got to make sure that our fears are not paralyzing us, where we don't follow through with what we need to be doing, or from paralyzing us from trusting in God. So that brings us to the next point, that is to believe that our Lord is our helper, or to believe the Lord is our helper. Notice Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. And actually, the author here quotes back from the Psalms. Let your conduct be without covetousness. So we have to make sure we're content with the things that we have. For you has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then he quotes from the Psalms, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What does this mean, that the Lord is our helper? It's actually a different word than the one that refers to the Holy Spirit. The word here is only used here at this time. It is a masculine noun, botheos, and it is a helper bringing in the right aid at the right time. It's a helper that meets an urgent, real need. An urgent, real need. So what we have is when it says, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, is because we believe he will come to our aid, our urgent aid, at any time when we have that need. So let's look at this one story over here in Genesis 22. And we might think, well, why are we going to this particular story? It's the story of Abraham offering up Isaac. Genesis 22, verse 7. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. How did Abraham know that? Well, he trusted God. He believed in God. And then in verse 10, we find that Abraham stretched out his hand to take the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out and said, Abraham, Abraham. Do not lay your hand on the lad or anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket of it by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide, as it is in this day. The mount of the Lord shall be provided. The Lord is my helper. Now, why quote this particular verse? Well, I want to read something that came out of the weekly IsraelBibleCenter.com website. And I did not know this before, but in Judaism, the story of the binding of Isaac, which displays Abraham's ultimate trust in God, according to this website, is so central that it is literally read every morning before an observant Jew embarks for his day, according to this website. So it went on to say that whether a person is a Jew or a Christian, one's trust is an amazing attitude, a behavior of confidence, and an unshakable sense of security that can only come from knowing God and what he is like. And I thought, when you look at that story of Abraham and Isaac, and Abraham believed that God would provide, he did. So when we look at that verse in Hebrews 13, that says, the Lord is my helper. Think of that God is there always and will give aid in that time that we need, and he will meet an urgent, real need, according to what that word means. Let's go to the fifth point. Be aware of what can challenge our trust. Matthew 10, verse 23. Be aware that there are things out there that can challenge our trust. Just as Hezekiah's trust in God was being challenged. So too we can have difficulties if we're not aware or careful. Mark 10, verse 23. Mark 10, verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." The word for trust here from the Helps Word Studies says to be persuaded by, to have confidence in. Matthew Henry's commentary says on this verse, "Christ took this occasion to speak to his disciples about the difficulty of salvation of those who have abundance in this world. Those who eagerly seek the wealth of the world will never rightly prize Christ." Let's go to 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Some have said, you know, when you give your sermon, you go through the Bible so quickly. I'm still on the first scripture when you go to the next scripture. Well, I think all of you are getting there before I'm even getting to these scriptures. I know it was here yesterday. So, whoa, there it is. All right, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in any uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." The Greek word for trust is ellipsis. It means to expect, to hope for, to expect. Barnes Note says, "No dependence can be placed on them in the emergencies of life, on wealth," as he's referring to. "He who is rich today has no security that he will be tomorrow. If he is rich tomorrow, he has no certainty that his riches will meet his necessities even then." And we could see that, how people lose, you know, many, many millions of dollars in one night or one day of stock market trading. We could see that, how that can happen. We live in a materialistic age, and we have much abundance, all of us. Even a little bit in this country is more than what most people have in the world. And we can sometimes allow our wealth to steal away our trust from God. So we have to be careful of that. Be careful of what all we have materialistically does not take away from the trust we have in God. But there's another thing that can challenge our trust. We won't turn there, but that's in Luke 18, verse 9, when Christ gave the parable that condemned the Pharisees who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and they despised others. Sometimes our egos can get in the way. And we think that we've got the right way of looking at this when God himself said that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we have to rely on God's thoughts. We have to trust in God. We have to be humble and seek God's thoughts. So we have to beware of those challenges, our own thinking, and of course the materialism of this age. So we've seen five ways in how we can trust. We can see that God's word is proven to be true. we can see that there is a goodness of God and also a goodness of what he has in store. We can see that we should not fear. We can see that belief in God as our helper is going to be always there, and beware of what can challenge our trust. Before we conclude, let's look at Psalm 112. Psalm 112. Psalm 112. And again, I want to mention that the Sansino titles this psalm "The Righteous Man." And it describes a person who has this amazing relationship with God. And one of the facets of this relationship is that person's trust in God. Now, it begins this psalm with the theme for this psalm that was set in the verse before. Look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And that's the theme of the book of Proverbs. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we begin in verse 1, and we see, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. So we see in verse 10 that there is this fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. Now we find that the man who does that is blessed. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. So they are not burdensome, and we delight greatly in them. Notice verse 5. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Now, there's a Jewish saying that says there's no need to set up monuments, physical monuments, for the righteous. Their acts, the acts of the righteous, are their memorial. Not a statue, but their acts are a memorial. And so verse 7 to 8, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies, which will be God's intervention. He won't be afraid of the evil news when it comes. His heart will be steadfast or stable and quiet because he's trusting in God. I want to quote again from that weekly IsraelBibleCenter.com website. And I quote, no one enjoys receiving bad news or evil tidings, yet we all do, sooner or later. And the bad news comes in a many varieties, whether it be a debilitating illness, a severe injury, the loss of a loved one, rejection, betrayal. But how we react to that bad news affects our lives profoundly. The man described in this psalm does not fear. His heart is steadfast, and he trusts in God. The Hebrew verb, often translated as trust, and I'm quoting again from this website, expresses an idea of hope, of reliance, and confidence. In fact, and again, I didn't know this, that the contemporary Hebrew noun for trust is used to describe the Office of National Security there in Israel, which I did not know. And so I found that interesting. So this confidence in God shapes our experiences. It helps us to move forward because we're relying on God and we trust in Him. His involvement in our lives, and it's this protection that gives a person the ability to trust and move on. And that was the last part of that one quote, that we rely on His involvement in our lives, His protection, and it gives the person the ability to trust and move on. So, brethren, we all know that God wants us to trust in Him. Sometimes the how has been a little clouded because of everything going on around us in our lives, but He generously, I believe, gives us the scriptures in how we can do that very thing in trusting God.
Thank you, Mr. Foster. Well, it brings us to the close of services today. We'll sing one more song, after which we'll be led in a closing prayer by a deacon in our area, Mr. Brian Holman. So if you'll stand, we'll go ahead and sing the last song for the day, page 121. Page 121, Alleluia, Praise God.
Merciful Father, we are so very thankful to be able to come before You at this beautiful hall that You've allowed us to assemble in. Father, we thank You for the doors that You do open in our lives, and certainly for the challenges that we do come upon. We know that we can continue, Father, to look upon You, that we need Your help to fill in the gaps of when we are in doubt, when we do need encouragement, that we can take a full measure of Your Spirit, that we can see the will and the work that You are doing, not just in us, but also in Your church, as we look forward to the time when we will be a part of a much greater period when You and Your Son will be over this entire earth. We trust and we have faith that You will work those things out, even as we do suffer at times, that we put our hands into Your lives and not in the hands of mortals and other men. You know, Satan is against us, and we just ask for Your inspiration, Your encouragement upon all the men that are serving and women that are serving Your church and home office, that You'd bless what we are doing and preaching Your gospel. We ask for Your blessing and encouragement upon those who are sick and ill, that you keep raise them up, bring them back to us so we can have fellowship with them again. So we just love you and thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.